Tape recorded message number TL554. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Open your Bibles to the prophecy of Joel. Joel's prophecy. Now, this is a short book of only three chapters, and I would like to finish it in just one lesson. There is a great deal in it that has to do with the future. There are things in it that have to do with the next period of time, which we believe to be the kingdom of God upon the earth. But I think we can cover this in just one lesson. It starts out and says, "The word of the Lord." These aren't Joel's words. They're the word of the Lord. It came to Joel. That's the way that God gave his message. The word came to Joel, and Joel, as God's prophet, spoke it forth or put it down in writing. He's identified, because there are a number of Joels in Scripture, as being the son of Pethuel. He says, "Hear this, ye old men." This does not mean the elders, I do not think, but simply those who, in their memories, could go back to previous days. And he says, "Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land." So this is spoken to the inhabitants of the land, and that would be the land of Israel, the land of Palestine. Hath this been in your days? Have you ever seen anything like this before? Or have you seen anything like this in the days of your fathers? Their fathers would have told them about it, and they would have heard about it. So he asked the question. Of course, it's a what we call a rhetorical question. There's only one answer to it. And no, they had not seen this either in their days, or they had not been told about any days like this since the time of your fathers. But he says, "Tell ye your children of it. Let your children tear their children, and their children another generation." Now here's the way it was. That which the palmer worm, and this palmer worm, and locust, and canker worm, and the caterpillar, are thought to be different forms at different stages of development. That is, one insect, but at different stages of development. Now he says, "That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left has the cankerworm eaten, and that which the cankerworm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten." And this is what they had seen, horde after horde of these insects in their various stages to development, wiping out the crops until they faced famine. They really did not have any way of preserving very much food. They had to depend upon the harvest, and now that was gone. If they had preserved food, they might not feel it for a year, but they would feel it in the years to come. And everything is gone. So he says, "Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it's cut off from your mouth. For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are as the teeth of a lion, and hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste, and he's barked my fig tree." That is, by barking the fig tree, they would just simply cut a circle around it, a rough circle around it, and the tree would die. "He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white." Typical of the fig tree, as when there's no leaves, no fruit upon it, that the branches show forth as a, well, we'd call it an off-white, but it is white, no matter what shade of white it may be. "Lament like a virgin, girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests, the Lord's ministers, mourn. The field is wasted. The land mourneth, for the corn is wasted, The new wine is dried up, the oil languisheth. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen, and the husbandmen were simply the farmers. Be ye ashamed, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. The vine is dried up, the fig tree languisheth, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, even all the trees are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come lie all night in the in sackcloth, ye minister my God, for the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. So he says, sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. That's the word that he gives them, that in view of this awful tragedy that has swept over their land, between what we might call natural calamities, plus that of the invading armies. And so he tells them to call the solemn assembly, gather the elders and all inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Of course, they would gather in their representatives. That's the purpose of calling the solemn assembly. Now it declares, alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Now he uses this plague of insects as a type of the day of the Lord. As a destruction of the Almighty shall it come. So he wants to take advantage of this situation, and it's the usual method of the Holy Spirit in giving prophecy, that he takes some local happening, which might be considered as a passing thing, but nevertheless it takes on a permanent knowledge, a permanent testimony, and is seen here to be a type of the day of the Lord is at hand, and that's the day of Yahweh, Jehovah, and the day of destruction, the Almighty, it shall come. He says, is not the meat, that would be the food, cut off from before your eyes? Yes, it was. Joy and gladness in the house of our God? It was. The seed is rotten under their clods. The earth had covered it, and the seed is just rotting there. The garners, the barns, in which they would store things, are laid desolate. The barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed, because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. Now, Joel says, O Lord, it's Yahweh, Jehovah, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of waters are dried up, and the fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Well, what shall they do in view of this? He tells it in the second chapter. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain, that all inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, it is nigh at hand. Let me pause there to mention that in Scripture, we have four great days. Easy to remember, the first is the day of man. We are living in man's day right now. For man's day reaches its greatest peak in the dispensation, the grace of God. I believe that man's day began when Noah stepped out of the ark, and that man's day will continue until God assumes sovereignty. Then the day of Christ will be a reality. The day of Christ. The day of anyone is when he has his way, when he has his supremacy, when he has his glory. This is the day of man. It will give way to the day of Christ, because when God assumes sovereignty, then the glory, the recognition of the Lord, what he is in the in the complex of the deity will be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, because the mouth of the Lord will speak. That's the Isaiah chapter 40. The mouth of the Lord will speak, and the result will be that the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and that all flesh will see it together. So the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth just as the waters cover the sea. And then following that day of Christ is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is greatly mingled. It almost really starts out with what's called Israel's Great Tribulation. It continues through the second coming of Christ and through the 1,000 years of his millennial presence, and even through the little season at the end of that time. Then that gives way to the day of God. The day of God. Those are the four great days as are mentioned in Scripture, and they follow in that order. Now, most expositors altogether ignore the day of Christ. They ignore this day. They have the day of the Lord coming next. But the day of the Lord is not coming next. As we well know from the New Testament, it's the day of Christ, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ that's coming, when he'll have his day. Christ will have his day with the world. He'll take the sin of the world away. Christ will have his day with mankind, his day with the nations, and particularly his day with the people of Israel and the land of Israel. When the day of the Lord comes, he speaks of it as being a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and a thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and strong. There hath not been the like. No time in the flow of things has there ever been anything like this. Neither shall there be any more after it, even in the years of many generations. Fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, behind them a desolate wilderness, and nothing shall escape them. And Israel at this time, due to their sins, was getting a picture of how that day of the Lord would begin. It says the appearance of them is the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the top of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth a stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pain. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. And they shall march every one on his ways. And they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city, and shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter into the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark. And the stars shall withdraw their shining. It is most evident that from this chapter, that when these things take place, that Israel has entered into, or is entering into, that period called the time of trouble. But we've seen that they'll sing there in the days of their youth. Now, the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. As this army comes, so completely warlike, every one in his place, seems nothing can stop them. Then the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, and he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it? Now, that is the description that is set forth, and that is what the Lord does. This that's commonly called the Battle of Armageddon is so quick and so fast that, when the Lord enters into battle with anyone, is not going to be protracted through the years. It's going to end very quickly and surely when the Lord takes his sword and goes into battle. Now, he calls them to repentance. He calls Israel to repentance. What he did in that day, is the same as he'll do in a future day. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children. And let those that suck the breast, the nursing child, let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her canopy. It isn't closet, it's the chuppa, the canopy. Let the priests, the minister of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? They'll do this, he said, if the nations rule over them. Where is the God that was supposed to deliver them? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yes, the Lord will answer and say unto this people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil. Ye shall be satisfied therewith. I will make you no more a reproach among nations, but I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, and his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his stench shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit, and the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and it will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. These are actual rains that God will cause to come down in their proper season. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore unto you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord, that is, Yahweh, your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people in perpetuity shall not be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be aflame. Now he said, shall come to pass afterwards. Come to pass afterwards, that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. This is a prophecy which is repeated in the second chapter of the book of Acts. Now, what does it say here? God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Now, this is the work of the Holy Spirit, and the time is going to come in the history of mankind when God is going to act so definitely that a portion of his spirit is poured out upon all flesh. This is not for their salvation. It is not to bring to them the means of salvation. The reason he pours out of his spirit upon all flesh is that all men will be brought under the responsibility of truth and of knowledge that is being dispensed by the judge of all the earth. Now, but a further result is that your sons, you see, this has to do with Israel, and he says, your sons, these would be their representative men that expressed Israel, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. That does not mean to forth-tell something. It simply means to tell forth the word that God has given. That's what a prophet does. He does not foretell the future unless his message deals with the future. But we make a great mistake. We commit a grievous error. And we think that all the prophets did was foretell the future. They just spoke the word of God. Oftentimes what the prophets spoke, it concerned the past. They could go clear back to creation and speak with authority because God gave them the words to speak. It could concern the present, and most of it did concern that present time. And some of it concerned the future. But now he says, your sons and your daughters shall speak forth the word of God. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Great dreams that these elders shall have of the future of Israel. Your young men shall see visions. Where there is no vision, the people perish, we're told in the Word of God. And also upon the servants, the men who serve God, and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out of my Spirit, so that all who serve will be controlled by the Spirit. Whether men or women, he says, I will pour out my Spirit. This is what he is going to do. Now he says, I will show wonders in the heavens and earth. The heavens above as we have it in Acts and the earth beneath. These wonders are described as being blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Now, inasmuch as these signs are to be seen in the heavens, and the only way you can describe it is that it's red, red like blood, and fire, like a flaming fire. And then the pillars of smoke would be vapor. This would really be the Shekinah glory. For once God assumes sovereignty, the Shekinah will again be seen, and all of the things that were connected with it will be a part of it. We don't know much about this. But he says the sun shall be turned into darkness. I do not believe that this is literal. I don't think that the moon will ever be turned into a clot of blood. You know, we speak of things today as being bright as the sun. And there is nothing known to us that's any brighter than the sun. Just a good thing that its bright rays are strained out by the earth's atmosphere, or we could not stand it. And in many places at many times you could not stand the heat of the sun. You would bake to a crisp just standing in it. That's how bright and strong it is. But the time will come because of the light that God has given, the light that is shown forth for him. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. But let me tell you, this is not the plan of salvation. It's not the way to get deliverance now. Because be sure of this, that to call upon the name of the Lord, you've got to establish the right to call upon that name. I think I've said before in these studies that I belong to the automobile club. I have paid my dues for this year. Belong to it a good many years. So if I should leave this room and find out that my car would not start, I've had that experience and I'm sure you have. Get on the telephone, I'll call the automobile club. Tell them a car won't start. And they'll send a garageman to me, one that is close by as a rule, and he will start my car. If he cannot start it, he'll tow it to the nearest garage where it can be serviced, and so on. But I can do that because I've established in advance the right to call on the automobile club. And I thank God that in all things I've established the right to call upon the name of the Lord. But this is put in the future. It shall come to pass that in this time of tribulation, in this time when they face these, whosoever then shall call on the name of the Lord just to speak his name will be delivered. For it says, in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now, for a moment I want to leave the book of Joel and go up to the book of Acts to look at this prophecy in the book of Acts, where by inspiration some things are clarified for us, and really it's much easier to understand them. You'll remember that on the day of Pentecost, that there were Jews there. This is Acts chapter 2 and verse 5. We're told that there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews. I get it straight, they were Jews. These were devout men, and they were out of every nation under heaven. Now, when the apostles, 120, began to speak in other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance, here were all these men here. So when this thing was noised abroad, the multitude came together. They were confounded because they heard every man heard them speak in his own language, his own vernacular. That's the important thing. And they were all amazed and said one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And they were. They were Galileans. The Galileans had a very definite pattern of speech that could hardly be understood by peoples of other province. But these men that spoke were Galileans. And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And they tell the places that they came from. Some of us were born Parthians, and were born Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, and Egypt, and parts of Libya about Cyrene, the strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our own tongue the wonderful works of God. Now they were all amazed, and they said, what is this? And some writers said, these men are drunk. Verse 13, they're full of new wine. But Peter stood up with the leaven. Everybody's looking to them for explanations. They're the leaders. Peter stood up with the 11. Judas is out of the picture. He said to them, ye men of Judea, and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and you hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. And none but a drunken sot would drink before 9 o'clock in the morning in Israel. These are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it's just the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that Peter is going to quote. Now what he says is not this is the fulfillment. I believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. I don't believe that this was the fulfillment, you see. Not in the least. Because if you would take the words all flesh and limit it to Israel, the Holy Spirit was not poured out on all Israel that day. On the 120, yes. On the 3,000 that believed, yes. But not on all Israel that day, or even after that, or even yet to this day. So I don't believe this was a fulfillment, but it was the same thing. I have an illustration I use in connection with this. It came out of my own experience. One time, we were remodeling a house. Quite a few people were working on it. And these were students of mine. I was teaching them the word, and we would study in the morning, have our afternoon meal, then would go to work. Have our noon meal, then we would go to work. Well, I wasn't doing too much of the work, but it was kind of my task to get out and get the things they needed. And right after World War II, all kind of hardware was hard to find. And we wanted, at that time, a dozen screws of a very special kind. And I went out to find them. So I went to a special hardware store that specialized in builder's material and so on. I said, I need a dozen screws. Well, I don't believe I told him the number I needed. I said, I'm looking for a special screw like this. I showed him the one that I had in my hand. I need these. He said, well, let me see. And he took mine out and came back with one exactly like it. And he said to me, I believe this is it. I said, that is it. That is it. I said, get me a dozen. He said, I only have one. Now, that was it. But I wanted a dozen. And one wasn't going to be of much help. Now, what he says here is, this is that which was spoken of Prophet Joel. And if you don't recognize this, how are you going to recognize it when God brings not just a sample of it, but he brings the whole thing in, the actual fulfillment of Joel's prophecy? Now, he says, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. That's what he says. He has never done this. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. And your old men, your presbyters, your elders, shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaid will I pour out in those days of my spirit. You see, if I could take a penny from my pocket and give it to someone, I would be giving them of my money. That in no way would represent all my money or my money, but I'd give them of it. And God doesn't give the Spirit without measure to anyone except the Lord Jesus Christ. But God does give the Spirit without measure to him, but to everyone else it is measured. So what he does is pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. And he pours out of his spirit upon his servants and handmaid, with the result that they shall prophesy. He says, I'll show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Blood and fire and vaporous smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood. And this is before that great and notable, it's the word Epiphanes, and it's got to be translated in harmony with that great and revealing day of the Lord come. This is all before the day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that's quoted in the book of Acts. And strictly speaking, since it precedes the day of the Lord, this actually begins the day of Jesus Christ upon earth in these things that our God does. Now, don't take it because it says blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Those are signs in the heavens and signs upon the earth. And the fact that the sun shall be turned into darkness, that's comparatively speaking, the moon into blood, which would be very dark in color. But all of this is before the great and terrible day of the Lord God. Now, in chapter 3, "For behold, in those days, and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem," all statements that have to do with the bringing again the captivity has to do with reversing the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. "I will also gather all nations. I'll bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. I will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel." Now, when nations are gathered, they are gathered in their representatives. When you gather nations, you do not gather every individual of the nations, but you gather the representative people. But God says he's going to gather all nations, bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there, not coax them or beg them, but like a lawyer would present his case, if he's got a case. Well, God has a case, and he'll present his case for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they've parted, they've divided up my land, and they've cast lots for my people. And they've given a boy for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. Yea, and what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coast of Palestine? Will you render me a recompense? And if you recompense me swiftly and speedily, I will return your recompense upon your own head. Because you've taken my silver and my gold, you took that silver and gold, and you carried it into your temples, my goodly, pleasant things. The children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have you sold unto the Grecians, that you might remove them from their border. Doesn't mean they were just simply sold as slaves, but they were sold out. They were just simply sold out. Behold, I will raise them out of the place where ye have sold them, and I will return your recompense upon your own head. And I'll sell you out, your sons and daughters, into the hand of the children of Judah. And they'll sell them to Sabaeans, to a people far off, for the Lord has spoken it. Now he declares, "Proclaim ye this among the nations. Prepare war. Wake up mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords, your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong." He's saying, go ahead, assemble yourself for battle. Get ready. Let the nations be wakened. Come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the nations round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is come. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, and their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And this was a day of judging. The sun and moon shall be darkened. The stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice in Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord, that's Jehovah, Yahweh, will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So should ye know that I am Yahweh your God. You'll know this as the result. Dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain, then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers, that is, no foreigners, pass through her anymore. You know, the strategic location of Palestine always made her a path that invading armies took. Time and time again they passed through, and they still do it today. It is a most strategic nation, even yet today, or most strategic place. But it says, "It shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk." See, that is why they're called the flowing mountains. The hills shall flow with milk. All the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth out of the house of the Lord. and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness, for their violence against the children of Judah, because they've shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell in perpetuity. That's Olam, ever flowing. Jerusalem, generation to generation. For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. Well, that completes our quick look at the book of Joel. I wanted to have it before you to show what is in it. I readily admit that I have no interpretation. I have some guesses I could make, but I have no definite interpretation of very much of it that I can give. I believe that I understand the beginning there with the 28th verse of the second chapter. I understand that because the Revelation is the New Testament. Yet I do not claim to have understanding of all of these very strange things or being able to put them in order in the book of Joel. There are some men that can tell you everything in here. They've got explanations of it all, but they won't stand up when they're carefully tested by the living Word of God. Well, my time is up. It's time for me to bring this to a close. It has been a pleasure to teach you, and I'm sure that you will find profit in just going over. For blessed are they that hear, even they that read the words of these prophecies. So till we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye, and may God's lines for you fall in pleasant places. Yours in truth, Otis Q. Sellers.